Good morning. I'm Pastor Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Thank you, Emma, for doing an incredible job leading us through the reading of today's passage. I'm excited to be able to share with you today about what Paul has written in Philippians 2, 12 through 18. We are in the fourth week of a series going through the book of Philippians that we're calling Glow. God has designed us to be light for him, to glow for him in a world of darkness. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians during a time of suffering far worse than any of us have known. Christians were being persecuted. The faith was illegal. They were being excluded from work opportunities. They were being excluded from social services. They were being hunted down and even killed. They were being imprisoned for their faith, cut off from their families, wondering how they would pay for their next meal. And despite all of that danger, uncertainty, fear, and lack of security, these everyday believers were able to have an incredibly profound impact on the world around them that inspires and encourages and challenges us 2,000 years later. Last week, Pastor Nate spoke on Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 11, which was a call to humility for the sake of unity. I heard one pastor talking about Philippians say that it's almost as if Paul, when he wrote this letter, was saying, hey, I know the suffering is hard and the persecution and the killings and the stonings and all of that, but the really hard task is if we could just learn to, as Christians, to get along and be united with one another. This week, we're building on what Pastor Nate taught about last week and moving that call for unity through humility from personal to a broader picture of our purpose as believers, both individually and as a body. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18, it begins, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important." Paul essentially says to them, you're doing this, but I want you to do it even more. It's both encouraging because he recognizes that they are headed in the right direction, but it's also a challenge because he's saying, hey, you can't rest on your laurel. You can't think I'm Christian enough, I'm good enough, I've achieved enough, I can ease off, I can take a break, I can focus on something else for a while. He goes on to say, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Some translations actually translate it, work out your salvation. Part of what I like about this translation is it makes it a little more clear, but both have caused confusion for people over the years who have wondered, is Paul, who has been such an advocate through so much of his writing in the New Testament, that faith is a gift, it's from God alone, that we do nothing to earn it, that works is not how we are saved. Is Paul insinuating that works are actually tied to our salvation? And like I said, I love the way this translation phrases it, because work hard to show the results of your salvation captures much more the intent of what Paul is doing with this passage in English. Paul is saying, if you are a Christian, then your life should shine like Christ. It's not enough to just say the words. A transformed heart must result in a transformed life, transformed actions. Let me put another way. Through an embarrassing walk down my history, when I was in my early 20s, I decided to become a vegetarian. Yeah, I did. My wife found a quote recently online that said, I'm not a vegetarian because I love animals. I'm a vegetarian because I hate plants. Think about it. Anyways, when I was around 20 or so, I had made the decision to become a vegetarian. I had philosophical reasons for it and all sorts of arguments in my mind for it. But one thing, I had one caveat with it, that if I was invited to someone's house, if somebody put a meal in front of me, I wasn't going to say no at that point. So essentially the result was maybe every 4 to 6 weeks, I would have a small portion of meat. But largely, for about a year, I really didn't eat meat until I started going to Gordon College. And when I showed up as a 21-year-old freshman, did Bible school and stuff first, I moved into my aunt and uncle's basement. And I was under the impression when I arrived that I would just be kind of sleeping there, but I would be doing all of my living on the campus. And the first night I was there, they invited me up for dinner, and so I came up, and we all ate together, and they put some meat in front of me, and I ate it. And I didn't think too much of it. And then the next day, they invited me to dinner again, and it happened again. And then the next day, and after about a week, I started to think, well, this is getting a little awkward. I'm like eating with them every day. I can't tell them I'm a vegetarian now. Like, this is kind of weird. Well, why didn't I say that the first day? So I didn't really say anything. And about a month or so later, I was with some friends at the school, and we were discussing, somehow me being a vegetarian came up. And as I was explaining to them my reasons that I'd come to become a vegetarian, all of a sudden I had an epiphany, which sounds ridiculous, but I kid you not, it genuinely hit me like a ton of bricks in that moment. As I was explaining to them I was a vegetarian, suddenly made the connection, I've been eating meat every day for the last month. I'm not a vegetarian. I was stunned. And looking back, I'm like, I was that stupid. But we kind of do the same thing sometimes, right? That our words, just because I said it, it didn't make it so. And on a much deeper level, Paul is saying the same thing about our faith. We can't just say that we're a Christian. Our actions should reflect it. There's something else that's going on here that we might not pick up at first glance, but in the Greek, the original readers would have picked up on it right away. This word your, when he's saying your salvation, that word your, they would have understood that it was both an individual call and a corporate call. That he was challenging them on an individual level to show the results of their salvation, but then also as a church body, that the church body should be a beacon for Christ, that the church body's actions and impact in the region should be a light glowing for God. You should be known in your workplace, your home, your school, your neighborhood, your clubs, as a believer. Our church should be known in our region as a beacon. And if you're not, if we're not, then there's a problem. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. This phrase tells us how important this issue is in Paul's mind. Glowing for God in this dark world is not something we do casually or lightly. It doesn't happen on accident. It is a serious and weighty responsibility. And if we actually understand even a bit of how awesome and incredible our God is, if we begin to grasp the incredible gift that we've been given, it makes everything else small in comparison. In Proverbs 9:10, Solomon writes, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Having reverence for God, taking His will seriously, that's the foundation for having wisdom and knowledge in our lives and as a church. Paul continues in verse 13 of Philippians 2. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." If you're starting to get nervous about where this is headed, you're right, it's going to get uncomfortable. But Paul does give encouragement. This word here, God is the one doing the working. I don't shine on my own power. You don't shine on your own power. That doesn't absolve me, right? That I need to be pursuing my relationship with God. I need to be seeking out God so that He can be transforming my heart and my life. My pursuit of God will result in my actions being transformed. I was listening to a podcast recently about a show I like, and one of the actors was sharing about an episode they did, and a lot of you are probably thinking you know what show it was, but you don't. It was actually Battlestar Galactica. This particular episode that they had done had a very famous guest star in it, somebody who had won awards and was a very powerful and noted actor. And the actor that was doing this interview on the podcast talked about how that particular episode has stood out as one of their better ones, and he believes it was because of this famous guest star that came. Because when this famous guest star showed up, their performance was so incredible and so noteworthy, and just the gravitas and all of the energy that they threw into it, it challenged everyone else without a word being spoken to completely up their game and raise the bar. Because of this presence of the one actor, the rest of them saw their performances improve dramatically. And that's sort of the point that we see going on here in Philippians 2:13, that God is doing the work. His presence shines the light through us. God's presence in our church causes us to be a beacon. If your life isn't shining, if our church isn't shining, is God present? Now Paul gets really practical in a powerful way. He says, in verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything without complaining. Everything without arguing. That's how we shine for God. I'm connected through social media to many of you, and I've collected a random sampling of recent posts from you that we can kind of look at and talk about this. Yeah, you just got Rickrolled. If you know, you know. Did you get nervous when I said that? Did you wonder what posts are he? We can stop Rickrolling now. Did you get nervous when I said that? Did you wonder what post is going to appear up here? If I can't throw it on a screen in church, why can we throw it on everyone else's screens out there? Paul writes, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. I love what Gordon Fee, a theologian, writes about verse 14. He writes, Paul has clearly quit preaching and gone to meddling. Of all the things to single out, Paul goes after complaining and arguing. We like to think it's the big things that shine for God, don't we? The dramatic service project, the grand gesture, the generous gift, that in those moments, that's when we shine for God. Complaining, arguing, they're so easy to justify, to minimize. It seems so small. So many of us do it. And yet, Paul's point is they impact so much. That his challenge is, when we're tempted to do so, what will we do? If I'm blunt, or as Gordon Fee puts it, go to meddling, I've been so uncomfortable with the knee-jerk reactions I've been seeing amongst many of us, Christians, our church family, online and in person. Go back, listen to Pastor Nate's message last week on unity through humility. We need to apply those messages. It's so important. Our nation is in the middle of several, multiple, difficult and painful scenarios. There's so much tension, there's so much uncertainty. There's so many things that we're struggling through as a nation, and the challenge for us is, are you living as a child of God? Are you shining bright during this time? Or are you more concerned with defending your politics, your comfort, your opinion? Is it more important to you to be heard than to hear? Are we closing the door to pointing people to Christ? Our ultimate mission, right? That we're aliens and strangers in this world, that we have one purpose, to point people to God. And are we closing the door to that at our work, in our neighborhood, in our family, at our school, with our friends, because we lack the humility to resist complaining and arguing? Andy Stanley frequently says that he wants to be known for what he's for, not what he is against. You know, over and over, Jesus' reputation was for being for the marginalized, those who were suffering, the poor, the alienated, the abused, the ones without a voice. That who would your friends and your coworkers and your family and those around, who would they say that you are for? Are you able to acknowledge the devastation of seeing someone killed without qualifying statements? Why do we complain about the phrase "Black Lives Matter"? Jesus left the 99 to save the one. Jesus chose the Samaritan. Jesus chose the leper. Right? That in the moments of someone suffering, he went to that one, sometimes to the exclusion of the others. Even amongst the disciples, Jesus had three that he was particularly close to and one whom he loved. Over and over, the religious people criticized Jesus' love and his generosity and his time amongst the sinners and the pagans of the world of the day. Over and over, they reacted negatively towards his love for the marginalized. You know, we get so frustrated when the world paints Christians with a broad brush, stereotyping all of us based on the horrible actions or words of a few that misrepresent Christianity. But do we do the same thing when we say that the actions of some in recent riots negate the message of the majority advocating for change? How can we be frustrated when it happens to us but turn and do it to others? You see, when we live out Paul's call, when we avoid complaining, we stand out like radiant light. We rise above the culture around us who all turn to fighting and getting the last word and pontificating. Our gentle spirit declares that Christ is worth it. Christ is better. That gets people's attention. That is light. I want to be known for being that kind of light, not indistinguishable from the crooked and perverse. But that takes work and intentionality. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "Hold firmly to the word of life then on the day of Christ's return. I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." I think many of us would say that we're willing to lose our lives for God. But he's calling us to more than just being willing to be a martyr. He's calling us to die to our pride, to our selfishness, to our desires, for our need to have the final word. Someday, when all of this is over and we stand next to Christ looking back on our life, will you be able to stand there with him and look back with pride? Look at how I've been a light for you, Christ. Look at how I took advantage of the opportunities you gave me. Or will you stand there looking back with shame at the missed opportunities, the missteps, the misplaced passion and anger? All of the energy spent on complaining and arguing instead of building the kingdom. Over the course of these few short verses, Paul has built three critical connections for believers. The first was that God's work and our work are vitally connected. From there, he built on that avoiding complaining and arguing is critically connected to being a light for Christ. And then finally, and perhaps the most counterintuitive at all, is that sacrificing, dying to our preferences, putting others first, sacrifice is critically connected to rejoicing. That in putting others ahead, that in pursuing unity, in having the humility to step back, to listen, to put others first, that's where we actually find joy and satisfaction. That's where we find the way to rejoice. Let's rise to the challenge. Let's be known as individuals who shine for Christ. Let's be known as a church that's a beacon in our region. God is working in each of us, and it's exciting to see what he's done, but we're not there yet, and we continue to pursue. I love Tony Merida and Francis Chan in their commentary on the book of Philippians wrote, "We aren't what we ought to be or what we will be one day, but by God's grace, we are not what we used to be." Church, there are so many ways in which we shine for Jesus. And as a pastor, I'm excited and proud of it. Let us have the humility to recognize the areas where we still need to grow and could be a stronger beacon for our Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for guiding Paul as he wrote it, and for the hands that delivered it to the Philippians. And God, we thank you that you preserved it so that 2,000 years later, we could learn from it, we could be challenged by it, we could grow from it. God, we ask that you would help us to be a body that hears your word and isn't just satisfied with a moment of conviction, but that we're actually moved to action, that we would become more like you, that we would pursue you more individually and as a body, that you would use us to shine for you in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, our neighborhoods, our associations, our clubs, our sports teams, wherever it is that we are, God, use us for your glory. Lord, we ask that as a church, you would use this body to be a beacon for you, that our reputation would be a church that loves you and loves people. It makes a difference. In your name, amen.